Father, it's with very much expectation and anticipation that we come once again to your word, for we know that there's not one word that is without power, that not one jot or tittle shall fail to come to pass. Heaven and earth will pass away, but not one speck of your word, of your promises, will fail or fall in any way. That's an exciting thing for us to have access to an eternally true word. Something that we can anchor to, plug into, and know that it will never fail us. Thank you for your mighty promises, Father. We know that your word contains warnings and corrections and reproofs, and for those we're grateful because we want to be checked and we want to be corrected and we want to know that we're moving on the right path. But we are grateful tonight, Father, that most of your word contains promises. Wonderful, mighty, and glorious good news. The promises of a loving Heavenly Father. Thank you for them, Lord. And tonight, as we study from 1 John, we'd like to know, see a little more clearly how we might tap in on those promises and how we might make those promises ours. Sometimes we see them occurring in the lives of others, but we're not sure how to get them operating in our own lives. And we'd ask you tonight to fill in some of the blanks for us with regard to these spiritual matters. We thank you for doing so and for speaking clearly through the mouth of the teacher tonight. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you have your Bibles with you, and I'm assuming all of you do, you want to turn with me to 1 John, chapter number 3, and we'll be picking up our discussion tonight in the 22nd verse. 1 John chapter 3, verse number 22 will be the beginning of our study tonight. This is where we left off last week between 21 and 22. To set the context for us, a great deal has happened since last Wednesday, and our minds may have drifted a little bit from the subject at hand. And so let me give you a little background here, take a couple of verses, some of the things we've been talking about the last couple of weeks, and just kind of bring us all up to speed. First of all, if we look at the 14th verse, we have a marvelous insight here, a marvelous word of assurance and confidence that John is giving to the early Christians. We know, he said, that we have passed from death unto life. He said we can have a knowing that we really have been saved and that we have a ticket for heaven and not hell, that we really have God in us. We know, we can know for sure. We don't have to play guessing games about our eternal destiny. I think that's good news. Do you? I think it's good news to know for sure and not have to run around day by day and wonder about what's going to happen when it comes, when we check out, you know. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. John says, regardless of what some of these false teachers are telling you, you ought to be able to look inside your own heart and recognize that a change has taken place inside there. That while you may not be everything you want to be, and you may not be everything that you think you ought to be, and you may not be everything that the Bible says you can be, at least you ought to recognize that you ain't what you used to be. That you're different. Something's happened inside you, and the most definite change that takes place when a person is truly saved, when he truly makes Jesus the Lord of his life, is that a love comes on the inside of his heart, and he is enabled to love the unlovely. And he can love those that he couldn't love before, people he couldn't stand before. Now all of a sudden he loves them, has an affection towards them. And it's more natural and normal for him to love than it is for him to hate. It's more natural for him to have affection than it is to have revulsion. And John said, you ought to be able to see that in your own life. If that's not there, you've got a problem. If you're a professing Christian and you don't have love for the brethren in your heart, you've got a real problem. For over in the second chapter, he said, a man that says he walks in the light and hates his brother is a what? Is a liar. He's a liar. Because you can't walk in the light and hate your brother. The two of them don't go together. It just doesn't work together. And a man that hates his brother is still in the darkness, he said in the second chapter. And so love is the key to assuring our own hearts that we do know God and that we have passed from death unto life. Now, oftentimes, some folks, I was interested the other night in hearing Lenny's testimony. Lenny's testimony was very dramatic. Arrested how many times? 21 times. He's done time for God knows what all, and all of the things that he was involved in. I'm sure he didn't share all of that. I appreciate him not sharing all of those things. But he came from a kind of a background that anybody who knew him would observe the change in his life externally. Anybody who had been associated with him would know immediately. Now, I didn't know him in those days. When he came here, he came saved. But anyone who had known him before and then knows him now would be able to tell instantly that a complete change has taken place in that man and perhaps would ask some questions about it. Well, I'm not so sure that would be the same case with Brother Ken, who gave his testimony also on Sunday night. He didn't strike me as a man who had spent much time in and out of jails and so on, as Lenny did. His testimony was much more normal and ordinary, and Ken seems like a gentle giant sort of a fella, doesn't he? I can't really picture him and Lenny Leary being buddies back before they were saved. Can you? I mean, they just don't go together. It's like grease and water, you know. They just don't mix. But even in a case like a man like Ken, those who were around him perhaps would not recognize externally a major change. But he would know the change on the inside. That's where some of you are. You didn't. Your background is not quite as checkered as, you know, some other folks are. And other folks look at your life and say, like your mother, your father, your brother, sister, look at your life and say, well, you were always a pretty good person. You know, you always were a nice guy. You always were a good girl. And they don't really see that much difference in you because externally, you haven't changed all that much. But inside, you know that you ain't the same one. Amen? I think I told you that the message that I got from my sister, the oldest of my four sisters, when she was born again. Now, this is a nice girl. This is one of the Rock Hill girls, and all the Rock Hill girls were nice girls. And she, well, the Rock Hill boys were too. There was only one of them. But she, when Lois and I had an opportunity to share our testimony with them, and they, with she and her husband, and they not responsive at all, but shortly thereafter, I don't know exactly what happened, she never told me exactly when it took place, but she gave her life to Jesus, and about 6 months after they had been visiting with us, she sent me this tape and said that no one knew except me how black my heart was. See, she knew. This is a good girl now. This is a good girl. This is a nice lady. No jail, no drunks, no whorehouses, no drugs, no alcohol. Well, a little alcohol. Little alcohol. But a nice lady. Three kids, good home life, and so on. Nice lady. But she used these terms. She never would have said it ahead of, before that, you know, because she didn't know it. But afterwards, she said, nobody knew how black my heart was except me. But now, praise God, I'll never forget this. She said, but now, praise God, it's whiter than snow. She knew the difference, see? No one else perhaps could tell. Now, you could tell after a period of time, but I mean that immediately like that. John, that's what John is trying to get at. You ought to have an assurance of your own personal salvation because you know you're different. And if you haven't become a new creature and you know that you're not different, then I would find me a quiet place and give my life to Jesus Christ and mean business. Because if there hasn't been any change, then there hasn't been any conversion, there hasn't been any salvation, and you're deceived. All right? That's the 14th verse. Now let's go down to the 19th verse. Love is the key that gives us assurance of our salvation, our relationship with God. Verse 19, hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. We can have a knowing, a definite knowing, that we are of the truth, that we belong to God, that he belongs to us, and we can have an assured heart before him. We don't have to come into his presence wondering whether he's got something against us. We don't have to come into his presence wondering if we maybe have broken one of his thousands of laws. You know, we have a great many precious Christian brothers and sisters today who do not yet have the kind of assurance that the New Testament talks about. We have brothers and sisters in many of our fundamental churches who love God and who wouldn't cross God or His Word for the world and all that's in it. We have precious Spirit-filled Pentecostal brothers and sisters, baptized in the Holy Ghost, in love with Jesus, but have very little, if any, assurance of their relationship with Him. Constantly in a spiritual state of, oh, I hope I didn't displease the Lord in this, and I hope I didn't mess up on this, and I hope I don't trip and fall on this, and I better go to the altar tonight and make sure that there's nothing there that is going to separate me from God. And we have a great number of them who are continually getting themselves saved over and over and over again because of a misunderstanding of many of the scriptures in the Bible and a lack of understanding of verses like this one. We can and shall assure ourselves, our hearts, before Him. We can have an assurance in His presence. Now, verse 21 is where we were last week. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. We can have a real confidence toward Him. We can have a real assurance. God ought not to be to us a fickle father. Do you understand what the word fickle means? Someone describe fickle for me. Changeable, okay. Wishy-washy, okay. Other words. Not so much that. Uncertain, yes, uncertain. The word that comes to me is undependable. Undependable, unreliable, uncertain. But yet we know in the book of James, aren't we told there in the first chapter, the 17th verse, that with God there is no shadow of turning, no variableness, no changing. He's not fickle. We don't have a fickle Father. He doesn't hold out His hand one day in order to receive us and the next day give us a crack on the face just because He feels like it. Now, earthly fathers do that sometimes, but our Heavenly Father doesn't act that way. We can have a confidence towards Him. And we can have an assurance in our heart toward Him that He really does love us and He really does care about us and that we can come to Him in confidence. Now, tonight, we're going to the 22nd and 23rd verse. I'm going to read those two verses. And we're going to talk tonight at some length, I think, about prayer and getting our prayers answered. There are many wonderful prayer promises in the Bible, but very few Christians are operating anywhere near the level in their prayer life where they have anywhere near the kind of success in getting their prayers answered that the Bible seems to promise. And whatsoever we ask, verse 22, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him. Now that's some kind of a promise, isn't it? Some kind of a statement. But he says, because the reason that works that way is because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Now, suppose I change that verse just a little bit and say, and whatsoever we ask, we oftentimes do not receive of Him because, you fill in the rest of it, because we do not keep His commandments and we do not do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Doesn't that make sense? Wouldn't that be the corollary of that? How many Christians do you know, do we have any in here, who have the kind of prayer life that you could say, whatever I ask Him, I receive? Anybody living at that place? You suppose it's possible to live there? Huh? Anything less than that ought to make us very dissatisfied then, shouldn't it? All right, let's see if we can figure out what's going on here. Verse 23, let's read the rest of it. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. All right, I want to take several scriptures here and kind of get them as a backdrop, and then I want to come back and discuss this. Let's go first to the book of Galatians, shall we? The fifth chapter. Galatians, the fifth chapter. And the sixth verse. Would you read this aloud with me, please? For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Now, someone put that in your own words. What is Paul saying here? Just take that one verse. What does he say? What does he mean by this? Paraphrase that. Put it in terms that will be meaningful to us. Okay. And how does faith operate? Okay. All right. That's the key. We obtain nothing from God by works. Whether we're circumcised or uncircumcised, whether we're a church member, not a church member, whether we make chicken salad sandwiches or don't make chicken salad sandwiches, you know, for the church suppers and all that, regardless of our works, that doesn't avail anything when it comes to receiving from God. Only one thing makes any dent in receiving from the Lord, and that is faith. And faith only works in what kind of an environment? Love. All right? Now let's go to Matthew chapter 21 and verse 22. This verse is very important to me because it has a very personal application in my life. Would you read it aloud with me, please? And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. When I asked God to baptize me in the Holy Spirit, this occurred before I was born again. He was in a motel room by myself, and I asked him to, beside the bed, I just knelt down and asked him to fill me with the Holy Spirit. Nothing happened. I didn't feel anything, realize anything. It was no change. I noticed the next day there was no change. That was the night I threw my cigarettes in the wastebasket and decided that I was done with them. And the next morning I was so having such a fit that I couldn't wait to shower and get some clothes on and get downstairs to the cigarette machine to get another pack. And I went into that dirty old motel wastebasket and pulled out that crumpled up pack of cigarettes that I had thrown in there the night before in order to get out about a half a butt so that I could get a few drags in order to make it through a shower and getting dressed and so on and get back down the cigarette machine. That's the extent of the change that had occurred in my life on the occasion when I gave my life to Jesus Christ. Now, I didn't realize what was happening to me until about 3 days later. I don't remember the exact day, but I believe it was 3 days later. And since I was seeking Him so for the empowering of the Holy Spirit, thinking I was already saved, see, I thought I was already born again. And I wasn't. I was lost. Man, I had the smell of fire on me. But every waking moment that I wasn't totally engrossed in something else, I had only one question on my mind, and that was, did you or didn't you? And I kept asking Him that. Did you or didn't you? I've got to know. Did you or didn't you? Because I asked Him to fill me with the Holy Ghost, and I hadn't spoken in other tongues, so I had no evidence, you see, that He had done it. Did you or didn't you? And on I believe it was the third day, I was coming home across the Chattahoochee River down here on 166, down by where they have the sod farm there. And as I was coming across the bridge, I was just crying out to the Lord. And I said, Lord, I can't take it like this anymore. I have got to know, did you or didn't you? I must know. Well, I heard Him speak. And He said, didn't I tell you in my word? I mean, just spoke just like this. Didn't I? Well, it was a little more powerful. But it was, you know, words, just as clear as I'm telling you. Didn't I tell you in my word that whatsoever you would ask me believing, I would do it for you? When He said that, that word touched me in my heart. And I felt the power of God. I felt like I was hooked up to one of those high power lines that was going over the bridge there. For the power of God, I had never sensed the power of God in that way before. The power of God hit me at the top of my head and just, I know what, I released faith that moment. And the power of God hit me at the top of my head. It just went all the way down through my feet. I thought, sure, I was going to crash my car. This is the verse He was giving me. And what He was saying to me was, look, you won't get anything till you believe. But when you believe, you'll get anything. You understand? Let me say that again. You won't get anything till you believe. But when you believe, you can get anything. And so he wouldn't give me a yes or no answer. He gave me just his word. Well, faith just released for me just that quick. I know that's what happened because that's when the power of God hit me and really changed my life. And that's when it was, you know, that's when my life turned around. A wonderful promise, but there's a condition on it, isn't there? Whatsoever you will ask in prayer, doing what? Believing, you shall receive. All right, in what kind of an atmosphere does believing work? In an atmosphere of love. Without love, there'll be no faith. If you have no love, you can't believe. That's why we have so many Christians and non-Christians alike who are praying their hearts out, but they're not exercising any faith because they're not walking in love and they're not receiving anything from God. All right? Now let's go back to John once again, 1 John. 1 John. And let's read the 22nd verse again, and let's put it all together. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Now you notice there's a binding requirement there, keep his commandments, but there's also an aspect here of glad and willing service, not a legalistic kind of, I must do this because God said I had to. But rather, we do those things that are pleasing in his sight, we are willing to do and glad to do. Now, there seem to be, all these passages, seem to be three things involved here. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord God. Father, I bless you with my mouth. In the midst of this congregation of people, I worship you, Jesus, as King and as Lord. I praise you, Lord Jesus. I thank you for coming. I thank you for living. I thank you for dying. I thank you for winning the victory for me and for us. I thank you for raising from the dead, and I thank you for reigning on high. I thank you for your willingness to suffer, but I also thank you for your willingness to intercede. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are tonight seated at the right hand of God our Father, and you're continually there making intercession for us, that you are able to keep us from falling, and that once we put our trust and our confidence in you, we shall never fall. Mm-hmm. Three things seem to be important here what we've just read, in getting our prayers answered. First of all, we must have an attitude of faith. We must believe. That kind of believing only functions in an atmosphere of love, and it seems to only function in an atmosphere of obedience. That we cannot go through our life thumbing our nose at the principles of God's Word and expect to have him answer our prayers every time we get the notion. We can't walk in disobedience and believe. Because someone tell me why we can't. Why can't we walk in disobedience? And when I say disobedience, I mean I'm talking here more about walking against the dictates of your heart. You know when it's wrong, something you know, don't you? I mean, when you, even before you were saved, you knew was wrong. Someone does you wrong and you want to get angry, and immediately you know, hey, I shouldn't feel that way. I need to forgive. You know, don't you? Don't you know? But you disobey and decide to walk in another way. Decide, well, I'm not going to walk in love towards that person. I'm going to have my own, I'm going to do my own thing here. When you do that, what occurs in your heart? What is it? Your heart condemns you. And then you have no confidence toward God. And when you pray, your prayers are just filling the air with so much smoke. And so much of our praying is just exactly that way, isn't it? You know, the most effective prayer. Jesus said something in the book of Matthew on the Sermon on the Mount when he said that we are not heard in heaven by our much praying. He even said that we ought not to make vain repetitions like the hypocrites do. What do you suppose he meant by that? What do you suppose he meant by that? Paul said, pray without ceasing. So obviously long prayers are not necessarily what he, you know, was saying we ought not to be doing. But the principle is that we're not heard in heaven by our many words. We are heard in heaven by a faith-filled heart. And most of the time that we spend in prayer, we could better spend searching our heart and straightening out what was wrong there. And then we'd get prayers answered like that. Instead of doing so much, let's see how I can put this. This is one of those subjects, too, that's kind of hard to get your mind around. You sense it in your heart, and you just know what God's trying to say, but it's hard to get your mind and your mouth around it. God has instructed us all to pray and to intercede for ourselves and for one another. He has given to the church the ministry of the intercessor. For he said in Ezekiel that he looked for one who would stand in the gap, and he couldn't find one. You remember? And his wrath had to fall. He was looking for intercessors. He spoke through Jeremiah in the 5th chapter. Run to and fro in the streets and see if you can find one person who will intercede for this people. So intercessors are important and they are needed. But in my experience as a pastor, I have seen a number of, not just a few, but a good number of people who were very long on praying, but real short on love. Long on praying and real short on obedience. I've seen stubborn, stiff-necked, stubborn-hearted people who have tried, without knowing what they were doing, have tried to substitute lengthy prayers for a change of heart. Do you know what I'm talking about? And folks in that situation need a confrontation with the Word of God. They need a confrontation with their own attitudes. That oftentimes, I'm not demeaning long prayers. Don't you misunderstand me now, because there's a place for that and there's a time for that. And God wants those who are willing to give their time in intercessory prayer ministries. But you know and I know that there are believers who are at least giving them the benefit of the doubt, ostensibly sincere in their efforts, and really seem to believe in the power of prayer, and really want to pray and want to give themselves to prayer. And unfortunately, very seldom see much happen in response to their prayers, because the prayers are coming out of the wrong kind of a heart. It's not prayer that gets things done. It's believing prayer that gets things done. The Hindus and the Buddhists and of that ilk over in Tibet, they have them up in the mountains where they have the prayer wheels, and they pray 24 hours a day up there. They surely believe in prayer, but I wouldn't want to send my prayer requests over there, because they believe in prayer. I believe in prayer too, but I don't believe in their kind of prayer. You see, their faith isn't working. Why isn't their faith working? Well, they're not being obedient to the Word of God, first of all, are they? And what else is missing? Love is missing. Because if you don't know God, you don't know how to love. You can't know love unless you know God. And many times I think I have sensed that in my own heart, that when I would pray and pray and pray and didn't seem to be able to get through and just didn't seem to be able to touch God sometimes. You ever prayed that way and you just don't seem to be able to reach Him? And something is wrong, and you know something is wrong, but you don't know what it is, but something is in there, and you just know that you need to stop and take care of whatever that is. You need to stop and deal with whatever that is. You need to stop and deal with that fear or that doubt or that bitterness or that anger or that resentment or that selfishness or that disobedience or whatever it is. I have people who come to see me from time to time and in counseling sessions, and they're praying and they want to see this from God, and they want God to do this, and God doesn't seem to be moving, and their prayers don't seem to be going anywhere. It's not because they don't know how to pray. You see, there's not such a thing as really knowing how to pray, as far as I'm concerned. God will hear the prayer of your heart before you can get it out of your mouth, if your heart is right. I think I've told the story about sitting in a room in over here on Bankhead Highway. It was one of the most marvelous things that I've ever seen happen. But right on Bankhead Highway, west of the barbecue place, out towards between there and the Mexican restaurant. Now, there's a row of houses right there on right on the edge of the highway, the tracks on the other side. But there's a row of rental houses there, and there was a family living in that house who the wife came to one of our services, and we were meeting over at the EMC building. And she received Jesus as her Savior and was baptized in the Holy Spirit in the kitchen over there. And she had requested for me to come by the house one day and to pray with her about some things, some financial needs, I believe, if I'm not mistaken. And I went by one Tuesday morning, and her husband worked most of the night, came home 3-4 o'clock in the morning. That was his hours. And when I came in, she and I were sitting in the living room talking, and he came in his pajamas and his robe. And I had never seen the fellow before. He didn't say anything, just kind of grunted a little bit, and sat down in the chair over there and just listened to us while we were sharing. And she shared the problems, what she was having. So and I was talking to her a little bit about her spiritual life since she had met the Lord. And then in a few moments, she told me what her need was. And I said, well, let's just get down on the floor here and we'll pray. And so we sat down on the floor Indian style. And I asked him, would you like to pray with us? And so he sat down on the floor and the three of us just took hands. Now this is a guy, you know, big heavy fella. And you don't know when you go into a home like that, you know, where you know the wife and you don't know the husband, you don't really know where the husband is. He may think that the wife comes home and tells these stories, you know, she's changed so much, and some of these husbands don't understand. You know, they can think sometimes that the pastor is after the wife. Sometimes they see Jesus as a competitor. Sometimes they see the church as a competitor. And you can get some real uneasy moments there, you know, when you walk into that kind of a situation. And I didn't know what was going on with him. He hadn't expressed himself. And so as we sat down, we started to pray. And we prayed. I prayed for a little bit about her situation. And then all of a sudden, she started just to pray in tongues. And she began to pray real loud in tongues. And she began to, I knew what she was doing. She didn't have any idea what she was doing. But she was waging spiritual warfare in the spirit. And she was breaking the power of the devil over her husband. And I didn't know it was over him, but I knew what she was doing. But she was so young in the Lord, she didn't know. She just started speaking in tongues, and the Holy Spirit just took her and began to use her in that way. And the next thing I knew, here he is sitting beside me. I've got him by the hand, and he hadn't said anything but, And now all of a sudden, he said, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah! And he couldn't stop. Hallelujah! 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 And then he took off in tongues. And I didn't know what was going on. He obviously wasn't, you know, he wasn't a believer. I mean, you could tell that much. He didn't know the Lord, but here he was praising God and speaking in tongues. And when he finally calmed down and I asked him what had happened, and he described how he had been seeking the Lord and wanting the Lord to come into his heart, but didn't know how to ask him. Didn't know how to pray. He was reading Hal Lindsey's book, There's a New World Coming, Late Great Planet Earth, and it scared him to know that Jesus is really coming back and that this earth doesn't have that many years to go. And he knew he wasn't ready, and he wanted to get ready, but he didn't know how to do it. He didn't know how to pray the prayer. And he would sit there. He said he'd come home at work from work in the middle of the night, and the family was all in bed, and he would open the book, and he went to the book and showed me the page and opened right to it. And said, this is it right here. And Hal Lindsey had a little prayer in there saying, you know, this is what you should say. And he couldn't say it. He couldn't quite get it out. Well, as he was sitting there that day, his wife in the spirit, God used her to break the power, the demonic power that had set up a stronghold in his life. And when that happened, the door of his heart just went like this, just wide open. And when the door of his heart went open, he didn't pray anything. I mean, no words came out except he started to shout hallelujah when Jesus came in. And so the point of all of that is, it is not how long you pray, and it's not exactly what you say. If it were, then how would a dumb person ever get saved? Now, when I say a dumb person, I mean a person who can't speak. How would a dumb person ever get saved? But we know they do. How do deaf people get saved? See, their heart's open. Their heart's open. And so it's not the words, it's the condition of the heart. And so all through the Bible, we see that the condition for answered prayer is faith. Now, let's go to one other place before we, I want to kind of sum that up if I can. But let's go to 1 John chapter 5, verse number 14 and 15, these two verses. And this is the confidence. What would be another word for confidence? Assurance, certainty. This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. This is the confidence, this is our faith that we have in Him, this is our position that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. We know if He hears us, we have received it. Now, how can you pray according to the will of God? Pray the Word. Always, if you pray the Word, you know that that's the will of God. Romans 10 and 17 says how faith comes. How does faith come? By hearing the Word, hearing and hearing the Word of God. All right, faith is the key then, isn't it? Faith is the key to answered prayer, and the way faith comes is having an assurance before God, operating in His Word, being obedient to His commandments, and walking in love. Back to 1 John chapter 3 again. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God, and whatsoever we ask, this is connectional, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Now, when we do not get answers to prayers, I'm going to give you another situation here, and I want you to think on this just a moment. I don't want anybody to take any condemnation here, but I want you to think about this. I have wondered about it, and I'm not sure I have the total answer yet. I'm not sure I even have 10% of the answer yet. But I believe that what we're discussing tonight, the answer's in there. For these situations where we have wives who have unsaved husbands, husbands who have unsaved wives, I've always wondered, why is it that given two situations where you have, let's take the wife with the unsaved husband because that's the most common one, why is it that one wife seems to be able to get her husband into the kingdom and the other one doesn't? Is God showing partiality there? Well, God really loves that one husband more than He does the other. God loves the wife more than He does the other. What is it then? Are the wives all praying? Were you praying? Were you praying? You. Were you? Were you praying? Why does God answer one prayer and not another? You're praying, I know, aren't you? This is a tender place here. I realize it's a tender place. I don't want anybody to jump under a rock. But there's something significant about this. There's something significant here about how we get these major concerns taken care of. How do we get the power of God released in the life of a husband or in the life of a wife? Any other situation, you know, whatever your situation is, you understand what I mean. You can interpret this for your own particular situation. And I'm not saying that if we can't get our family into the kingdom, obviously every family member has to make his own choices. And everyone's got to make his own decision, and you can't do it for them. But yet we do have the promise of God that He's not willing that any should be lost. That He wants everyone to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That's His will. That's His Word. Then why is it that one wife is able to pray and in a few months or a few years, she's got her husband in the kingdom? And another wife is praying and a few months go by, a few years go by, 25 years go by, and she hasn't made a dent. When I say she hasn't made a dent, you understand what I mean. The responsibility is not all the wife's. But it's food for thought, isn't it? You suppose God's not hearing that promise or hearing that prayer? You suppose that the one husband is too far gone? Maybe it's just going to, some guys, it takes 30 years. I don't believe that. I don't care how far gone they are. I remember a man by the name of Saul who was pretty far gone. Jesus met him on a road to Damascus and knocked him off his donkey with a bright light. Now, that's why doesn't God move in the lives of these people that we're praying for? He doesn't want to. You believe that? You don't believe that for a minute. Neither do I. And I think sometimes that maybe we ought to spend a little more time looking at the situation rather than praying. That maybe what's flowing out of us is not the right kind of motivation. Maybe we're asking Him for our own, I want my husband to be a Christian and I want him to be a church member and I want to be looked upon as a normal, ordinary family and I want to have a saved husband who's ahead of my family and et cetera, et cetera. Rather than, I don't want my husband to die and go to hell. I don't want my husband to burn. He's a nice guy, but he's going to burn if he doesn't cast his sin on Jesus. Haven't you wondered about this? I really have. When I see a promise like this, whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. That's a pretty broad promise. And I have done it. I've done it in my own life. I have said, I have copped out. When my prayers aren't working, I say, maybe it's just not God's time for that. Or various and sundry other reasons. We could go around the room and get a couple dozen reasons tonight, couldn't we, as to why God hasn't answered a particular prayer. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. And verse 5. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves? How that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobate. In other words, you're either saved or unsaved. He's either in you or you're reprobate. That's the idea there. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith is the portion that I want you to see. Prove your own selves. What does that mean? Check yourself out. Put yourself to the test. Prove yourself. Where's your heart? Why do you want this prayer answered? Why do you want God to do that? Are you tired of being a reproach? Are you tired of suffering? Or are you really concerned about the one who's about to, you know, is in the process of dying and doesn't know the Lord? All right, let's go back to 1 John just again, chapter 3 again. And yes, Steve? Yeah, go ahead. Please don't anybody jump in a pit over that. But let us not be too quick to throw the Word of God out and to say, well, I'm all right, I'm doing all I can do. The problem here is with God. And I'm just going to leave it with Him and just let Him take care of it. And that we really like to do that, don't we? And that doesn't seem to work either, unless we're operating in faith. Verse 23. This is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. We've talked about that, how the commandments are all summarized in those. If you love Jesus and walk in love towards one another, you have fulfilled all the commandments. Romans 13 says that love is the fulfilling of the law. But in the same way, I'm satisfied that in my own life, and I am satisfied in the life of many, many believers, that in the same way that we know very little about faith, even though faith has been taught, we know very little about faith. Faith is not something that you understand up here. Faith is something that operates out of here. It operates like that. Faith operates that quick. Love is the same way. Love is a force that we know really very little about, the power of it. And what occurs when a man or woman is willing to walk in love. And the only way that I know, yay, yodai yanture mambaru shede, e furiantu manca, yo shahia fuema, e compamini, ye hurtanie, yo etamo untaye, velto imporoshande yetu, e culpa nu asha, ye huriankamota, ye culpa I, ye uipana uya, ya utai yatu amamba, e juati, e huikamo ata, e coipamo antano, e huriama, e hupa ye huipamo ashantu nakaye. There's really no reason, saith the Spirit of God, that any man should wonder about how he could walk in love. That's why I sent my Son, for he is love made flesh. If you'll read the story of his life, if you'll meditate on it, if you'll study it, if you will attend to it, if you'll put those words in your heart and keep them there, if you'll keep them before your eyes, you can know how to walk in love. You can know how to live in love. And you can know what love will produce, because his life is the love life, saith the Lord. And so a life that is really lived in love is a life that will produce after the life of Jesus. That makes sense to you? That's the kind of life that will produce. Remember when he said he was standing outside Lazarus' grave and he said, Father, I know you always hear me. I'm just praying out loud like this so that they'll know that you hear me. But I know you always hear me. How could he say that? He walked in perfect love all the time. His faith always was working because it was always in an atmosphere of love. And that's our example. Well, thank you, Lord, for summarizing that so well for us. Verse 24 then, let's go to that and we'll wrap up with that verse. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. Obedience is a sign that we really belong to him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Here's another one of those assurance verses that we can know, that we know, that we know, that he lives inside us. Don't you Christians get so confused over all of the fancy teachers that are coming to town and telling you this and telling you that, and you wonder about your relationship with God, and you begin to shift off of the assurance and confidence that you once had. You know that he lives in you and that you live in him by the Spirit which he has given you. One of the things that I find in dealing with all kinds of believers is that those who have been baptized in the Holy Spirit have the greater sense of assurance of their salvation. In many of our denominational churches, in our Baptist churches, I guess probably there as well as more so than in most of the others, and I don't identify them in a critical way as a denomination. I don't mean to do that, but I just want to express a truth here. You always hear the Baptists rededicating their life to the Lord. Why do the Baptists rededicate their life to the Lord every year or two? Because either they've never been saved or they don't have any assurance of their salvation. You have heard it said that a great many people, when they witness, that when they share the witness with others, that the person really didn't need to get born again, they needed to get an assurance of their salvation. You hear denominational people talking frequently about, well, I gave my life to Jesus when I was 12 years old, but I never really had an assurance of my salvation until I was 25. Have you ever heard that testimony? Over and over and over again. People who are not sure of their relationship with God. I don't know anybody who's been baptized in the Holy Ghost and speaks in other tongues who has any questions about whether he's saved or not. And if you do have any, is anybody in here who's had any doubts about his salvation in the last 30 days? In the last 6 months, you've been concerned about whether you're really saved or not, whether you're going to go to hell or not? Anybody prior to receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit ever had those kind of recurring doubts? Yeah, look. We know that He dwells in us. We know it because of the Spirit of God that abides within us. Every time you open your mouth to speak in tongues, you're participating in a miracle. There's a miracle occurring in your life when you speak in tongues. And anytime you should get that kind of a doubt, any kind of a doubt like that, just open your mouth and speak in tongues. Just open your mouth and give a burst of tongues. And it will assure you, that you have a relationship with Him. If for no other reason, a person ought to be baptized in the Spirit of God. Well, before we close tonight, does anybody want to add a comment to that or make an observation or question or whatever? Robert?
The bottom line with her, what we finally figured out and she agreed with is she didn't want her husband saved. Because that's the only area in her life that she had something on him. And she knew everything there was spiritually as far as she was concerned. And that's the one area that she had. I mean, he knew more about everything else, you know, than her, except this one area. And she had that on him in her heart. She didn't want him saved. But she didn't want him being her boss in that area. You know, she knew more than he did. And they tried to argue about spiritual things, and she knew everything, and he couldn't tell her anything. She didn't want him saved. That's what the bottom line was. She didn't walk in love towards him because she didn't really want him saved.
Mm-hmm. And a wife who's in that condition that wants Big Boy to pray for him, you know, is a wife that you're not going to get any results for anyway. And says, "Well, I'm sorry, honey, I don't pray for unsaved husbands. He's your husband. You pray for him." Because her heart's not right. So she wants the responsibility to be on you rather than on her. Lenny? Yes.
But the night, and this was 3 months prior to my receiving Christ in my life, I blew my house apart with a shotgun. She's not in jail, wasn't she? I mean, you know, and she was doing, I believe that it was like, she didn't love the sin, but she loved the sinner the same way that Christ, or God Almighty, seeing me. And, you know, my Maker created me. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. The heart is our own heart. We do not know. We don't know our own heart. We think we do, but we don't really know it. It's deceitful, Jeremiah said, and desperately wicked. And we talk a good game, you know, and I feel this way, and I this, and I that, so on. And you can live with someone, you know, a husband or a wife or, well, yourself even. You don't know. You really do not know. I know myself so little. Don't you see that in your own life? I mean, as you live, how little we know about ourselves. And it takes the power of God, it takes the confrontation of God, His Spirit and His Word, to bring us to that point where we say, "Oh, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." It was Isaiah when he was confronted with the presence of God, who immediately fell on his face before God. "Oh God, what am I going to do? I'm lost and I'm undone." And sometimes our fasting and our praying, where we it sounds real good, you know, I'm fasting for my husband, I'm praying for my husband, that we ought to spend some of that time, I think, on occasion, praying and fasting for ourselves, so that the praying and fasting that we do for our husband is effectual, reaches the Lord. Anybody else want to make an observation? "Well, Pastor, I've been believing for my husband for 2 months now, and I haven't seen anything yet." Well, see Robert. He'll pray for you. Get him right in the kingdom. No, I'm not talking about any 60-day wonders, although God can do that. I wouldn't get too concerned about that. But if I'd been waiting for God for 15 or 20 years, then unless he had told me something to the contrary, like, it took Abraham 25 years to get the promise for his son. And unless the Lord had told me something to the contrary, I would be doing some strong searching and some serious searching to find out what's going on there, why my prayers aren't getting the results. Well, let's have a closing prayer and we'll be dismissed. Lord, you take the truth now, the power of your word, and impress it upon our hearts. After all, you're the one who said through the Apostle Paul, through the Apostle John, that whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we obey his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. That was your insight, not mine. And so, Father, we know nothing except to take you at your word. We know you didn't give us a promise like that idly, or one to taunt us, or to torment us, or to bring us into condemnation over. But your word does divide. Your word does separate soul from spirit. Your word does divide what we think in our mind from what we know in our heart. And that if we'll make your word first place and say, if it's not working according to the word, then there's something wrong with us. We're missing something somewhere. Then we've made the first step to getting information on that. Thank you, Father, for the marvelous prayer promises you've given us. We see tonight that faith touches you for the promise, but faith will not work in the absence of love or in the absence of obedience. We thank you for sharing this teaching with us tonight. In the name of Jesus, amen.